The beginning of the Gospel of John, it begins in this way. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, of course, that is Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not or cannot overcome it. This is how John begins his gospel, and as we are preaching through the gospel of John, the theme of light is very strong in our text today. Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah, the one who has come to provide salvation from the triune God, to deliver those who will place their trust totally and entirely in him for the salvation of their soul, that he is the Messiah that leads the second exodus out of the bondage of sin, death, and the power of the devil. Through this new salvation, this new covenant that Christ provides, through his life, death, and resurrection, those who place their trust in him are made new as new creations in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life that has now been poured out because of the work and person of Christ, as we hear the word, chapter 7 and turning the corner into chapter 8, we must state that John chapter 6, 7, and 8 are very intentionally paralleling the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus to chapters 6, 7, and 8. This historical event, the children of Israel wandering after God, Yahweh, the fullness of God, that's what that means, that name means in the Old Testament. The fullness and presence and salvation of God. As the God of Israel delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and guided them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, Jesus identifies himself with this same God that brings salvation, guides his people through the wilderness of this life in a sinful and fallen world, and guides us to the promised land, the eternal place in the presence of God himself, a place with no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. Can anybody say amen? And so I hope you can see the parallels here. But in chapter 6, Jesus said that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus states. And this bread identifies the manna that was provided by God for the children of Israel. In chapter 7, Jesus talks about that he is the living water. And those who place their trust in him will become, he will allow through the power of the Holy Spirit streams of living water to flow in and through their life. What a gracious gift that is. And so as we turn the corner and continue this discourse that Jesus has with the Pharisees in the temple, in chapter 8, Jesus now identifies himself with the Shekinah glory, that's the Hebrew word, the glory that provided physically and spiritually for the people of Israel. Physically providing food, water, and the necessities of life. And God does that, doesn't he? And he does it marvelously. But spiritually, God provided initial salvation. He went and got them. He initiated that salvation. And after that salvation, he provided guidance, protection, and spiritual provision by the giving of his word. And so I hope that you can see the parallels of Christ and the wilderness. He is the one who brings salvation. And through that salvation, we become united with him in baptism and in salvation. As we place our trust and continue to place our trust in Christ, he guides us through the power of his word, doesn't he? Because the word is a lamp to my feet and a light that guides my path. And so this theme of light Jesus stands up in this remarkable fashion. And so I kind of want to set the stage for you a little bit. Our text today, we're going to begin in chapter 8, verse 12. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. The Feast of Tabernacles had just ended. It is one of three required feasts for the Jewish people. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast where they would take all these small tents and they would take branches and make these tents. And what they would do is they would celebrate God's provision in the midst of the wilderness wandering. That provision spiritually and physically that I just previously mentioned. But every night on this seven-day festival, they would take these huge lamps. And they would light these lamps and it would light up the whole city. And the glow of these lamps would light up all of Jerusalem. And it was a special time. And after they lit these lamps, they would dance and they would sing praises to their Lord. And they would celebrate the harvest because it happened in October. And harvest season was at an end. And they just felt the provision of God in reaping the harvest that they had sown and worked so hard for. And in the midst of this celebration, they would at the end of the feast, they'd dismantle these tents. And on the final day, they would take these branches and they would wave them. And they would call it the great day of Hosanna, the God that saves, the God that will bring the Messiah. And so a lot of this imagery really became messianic in its origin. And what I mean by that is, as the course of time proceeded through the Old Testament, especially towards the minor prophets, toward the end, after the Babylonian captivity, people heard the word of God through the prophet Zechariah in that God himself will suddenly appear in the temple. And they would praise God for that promise in the great anticipation of the coming Messiah. And so with all of this imagery fresh in their minds, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read God's holy word, understanding that they're celebrating God's provision spiritually and physically. And in the midst of these huge lampstands being lit every night for 7 days, and all of this fresh in the minds of all who can hear Christ, Christ stands up and he makes this statement. Beginning in verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and from where I am and to where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you that you give this wonderful historical account in your holy word. And so, Lord, as we look at this scripture, Lord, I pray that every part of me would be set aside, that every word that I speak would be from you and not from me, and that the power of your Holy Spirit would be made manifest in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise you, we worship you, and we adore you. And we thank you for this text, and we pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, the Feast of Tabernacles have just ended. All this imagery is fresh in their minds, and Jesus says this remarkable statement, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus uses the symbolic nature of these events to further reveal that he is the Messiah, the second person of the triune God who has come in human form to provide salvation to any and all who will place their trust in him. And so with this imagery fresh in this mind, and Jesus makes this amazing statement, I want to look at this statement, "I am the light of the world," just a little bit closer. And so let's look at light and its usage in not only the Old Testament, but also all of Scripture. First of all, light was used as a title for God in the Old Testament. We see in Psalm 27, verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What a beautiful statement that is. The psalmist continues and says, the Lord is my stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? And so light was a title for God. But secondly, light also symbolized the glory of God. Now, the glory of God in light represented several things: the presence of God, the salvation of God, and the spiritual provision of God. And so the thing that we need to keep in mind is, as Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world, he's identifying himself with all of these things. He is salvation. He is guidance. He is provision. He is Savior, Messiah. Amen. In Exodus chapter 13, we see this statement and this declaration. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. And that's the presence of Christ with us through his word. The promise of Christ when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I am that man. I am God who has become a man to save you. In Psalm 119, as we think about ourselves as New Testament believers, where is the presence of God found? In his word. In the presence of his word. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs chapter 6 says, for God's commandment is a lamp and his teaching is a light. And so this theme of light also declares the salvation and the presence of God. But thirdly, light referred to the Messiah himself, the one who God would send, the one that we heard about in Isaiah chapter 42. The one that is prophesied all throughout the Old Testament scriptures that will be God's servant, God himself appearing in his temple, bringing salvation to all nations. Repeating Isaiah 42, our scripture lesson, but reading just verses 6 and 7, speaking of Jesus. I am the Lord, I have called you, and the you in that is Jesus. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and the prison from those who sit in darkness. And so the Messiah was to lead this second Exodus. And so what does he deliver us from? What does he bring us out of? And as we see the children of Israel being delivered out of the slavery of Egypt in Christ Jesus, those who place their trust in him are brought out of the dungeon of sin, death, and the power of the devil. And we are extended through the work and person of Christ, eternal life and the salvation of our souls. And that's the message of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is stating here. All of that. That he is I am. That statement, I am. And we must be taken right back to the burning bush experience of Moses, shouldn't we? Because Moses asked, if I go to the people of Israel, who should I say sent me? And his answer was, I am that I am. The word Yahweh is just the third person statement of that same word. He is because he is. He is because he exists. The fullness of God is described in the name of I am. And Jesus, as he says this, there's no wiggle room here. There's no middle ground. Everyone that's got all of this imagery fresh in their mind after celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, they're in the court of women, which was 233 feet by 233 feet. It held about 6,000 people. It was near the eastern gate of the temple. And as Jesus stands up with all of this imagery fresh in their mind, and he says, I am the light of the world, his clear declaration can't be mistaken. I can just hear the murmuring now. This guy says he's God. This guy says he's the Messiah. The Pharisees responded in a very negative way, as we're going to talk about in a minute. And so the question of this is, as Jesus stands up and makes this statement, those who were in earshot in the temple court of the women by the treasury box, as they heard this, they're going to have one of two reactions. Wow, this guy is really who he says he is, or he's a lunatic. This is either going to be slanderous to your heart, or it's going to be refreshment to your heart. And so what Jesus reveals is, how are you responding to the statement that Christ says he is the Savior of the world? And my question as the pastor and as your shepherd and as a sinner saved by grace, how is your heart responding to the statement that Jesus is the Savior of the world? You will either accept this statement or you will reject it. Is Jesus your Savior this day and every day? Is he your Messiah? Do you believe this? I stand here convinced of it, or I wouldn't be here. He is the second person of the triune God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Savior that lived the perfect life that we could not, paid the full penalty of our sin on the cross at Calvary, and 3 days later rose from the dead, infusing his work with the power of God to save. This is most certainly true, as Luther would say. The next thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that God's testimony about himself is true. And I love this portion of Scripture because it's very interesting when we think of light. And so the Pharisee said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And so we see this statement not as a genuine question. They're not really seeking an honest answer from Christ. Literally, they're slandering him. They're cutting him down. They're belittling him. This is a statement by unbelieving people slandering the statement of Christ. But according to Jewish law, as we see in our text, the statement of two or three witnesses were necessary to validate a truth claim. We see this in the Old Testament, books of Deuteronomy chapter 17 and also chapter 19. But Jesus responds in a very remarkable way. First, he states that because he is who he said he is, he really doesn't need any further testimony. But according to Jewish law, he says that he is fulfilling this. Now, I got to be honest with you, I'm very fascinated, and I love the study of Trinitarian theology in the midst of Scripture. And so as Jesus responds, he's literally calling him and the Father a distinct person, yet he continues to support the truth that we serve the one God of Israel. Isn't that an amazing thing? That according to the law, two persons were necessary, and Jesus is like, two people are present. I and my Father who sent me. Isn't that an amazing thing? As Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God, that in the fullness of God, in the presence of God, offering salvation to any and all who would call on his name. And you think about light. Do I got to convince you that the lights are on in the sanctuary? How much convincing would it take for me to say, this light is on? Would anyone here in this room say, no, they're not. They're not on at all. But the light, does the light need testimony that it's on? No, you can just look at it and say, no, it's on because I can see the effects of it. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. Look at my works. Look at my miracles. Look at what I've done. Look at my authoritative teaching. Look at my life. Doesn't that bear witness about itself? And it does. Who in their right mind would die for an evil, sinful people like us and give himself freely so that he could save us? There's no human logic to that, is there? The great sacrifice of our King, of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is present in his testimony. The reality that Jesus reveals God as a triune God, the one God of Israel, who's a little bit more complicated than we thought. Jesus is that Messiah. He is that Savior. And so in the midst of animosity, in the midst of hurtful and hateful things, he continues to preach the gospel to these men who try to accuse him and ultimately will send him to the cross. This reveals the gentle, loving persistence of a God, even toward people who hate him. Do you understand the great God that we serve? I hope so. I hope so. The next and final thing that we see is that there are many that claim to know God, but in fact they do not. There are many that claim to know God when in fact they do not. And so as The Jewish leaders respond and say, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words were spoken in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Again, this is a slanderous statement of Christ. And as Christ explained to the Pharisees that his testimony along with the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, not only fulfills their Old Testament law, it also supersedes their Old Testament law, because Jesus is who he said he was, and he's still going to die in the midst of hate, hurtful things, and sin. God the Father sent his one and only Son, and Jesus became sin, a man who knew no sin, so that in him we, as believers in Christ Jesus, can be credited or counted with the righteousness of Christ. In baptism, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and it isn't our sin that God the Father sees, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And those who place their trust in Christ all the days of their life stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and no one can condemn you. No one can take that salvation from you, but you can throw it away. You can throw it away. And you throw it away through neglect, through ignoring it, through saying it's not important. But as the light shines in the darkness, so too is the reality that Jesus has come to offer salvation to any and all who call on his name. But this last section of Scripture reveals a very scary truth for me. As the Pharisees are speaking to Jesus, it reveals very clearly that there were some in the service of God that didn't even know God at all. What a scary thought that is. That there are some in the service of God, maybe calling themselves pastors, who really don't know the Father. And if you don't know the Father, you certainly don't know Jesus. Because it's the Father who draws us to Christ, as Jesus revealed. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Father draws all people to me through the teaching of God's word, Jesus said. And so are there people that go to church on a weekly basis that pretend to know God and don't? Yes. I would love to sit here and say, no, everyone that goes to church is covered under the blood of Christ. Everyone who's been baptized is covered in the blood. But in reality, baptism is a beginning, as we stated earlier. And through the hearing of God's word, that seed of faith that is planted in the heart and mind of that child, and faith is the instrument by which we received Christ. Unless we continue in faith, that baptism becomes a seed that dies in the ground. It must be watered and nurtured with the precious and holy word of God. And so baptism isn't some magical, mystical formula. We must wholeheartedly continue to place our trust in Christ all the days of our life. Jesus is the Messiah. He is who he said he was. This last section of Scripture reminds me of what Jesus said earlier in chapter 7 of John. He said, "My message is not my own. It comes from the Father who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of the Father will know whether my teaching is from him or merely my own." Those who speak for themselves want their own glory, but the person who seeks to honor the Father speaks truth and not lies. And so this contrast that Jesus states in chapter 7 exists in our text. These Pharisees who placed their own authority over that of God's word, they weren't willing to see the reality that Jesus is who he said he was. And they maligned him, and they tore him down, and eventually they killed him. Those who seek to do the Father's will gladly receive Christ's statement. And as I said, it's either scandalous or it's joy-filled. It's either frustrating or angering, or it's refreshing and peaceful when we hear the words of Christ, "I am the light of the world," that he is the Savior of the world. That statement begs the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? As I said earlier, I am absolutely convinced absolutely convinced. And you know, this isn't easy, to place ourselves in a humble way under the authority of God and His Word. These Pharisees reveal our tendency to not want to take some of the more difficult things of Scripture, for our emotions to get involved and just say, oh, that's just a bunch of junk. I don't need that stuff. It's so easy to do that. Oh, that preacher said all these things. You know, I don't need any of that stuff. It's not for me. It's not for today. But it is. God reminds us in Psalm 18 that He saves the humble people and the arrogant will be brought down. God is searching for humble, teachable, moldable hearts that will hear His word, that will not cast it aside like garbage over your shoulder, that you take these words as a refreshing, Spirit-filled statement in the power of Christ to save, and you will walk out of here knowing that He is indeed your Lord and Savior. I pray that you would believe the testimony of Christ, that He is the light of the world. I pray that He is your Savior this day and every day, and that He would lead you through this wilderness wandering of our life in a sinful world until the one day He takes you home to be in the presence of the triune God for all eternity, in a place where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. This is my prayer for each and every single person here today, and I hope it's yours as well. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of your word. It reveals to us the power of God to save, and that salvation has been so richly provided through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that message, that statement of Christ, that He is the light of the world, would refresh our hearts. It would make our hearts sing and praise the Lord with all of our mind, soul, and strength this day and every day, all the days of our life. And so, Lord, may you be glorified and may you be exalted. I thank you and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.